may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved in making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. This is episode number 411, and this is the last day of 2020. So, Mike, Happy New Year early.
Yeah, Happy New Year. And starting tomorrow, we can start saying things like, oh, man, this hasn't happened to me since last year. My wife hates that, hates it.
Yeah.
It's going to be glorious.
At work, that began to happen today, too, when the supervisor was giving our morning speech and then says, be safe tonight and I'll see you guys next year. You know, it's always some comedians, right?
Yeah.
But man, this year flew by. I mean, it really did fly by quickly, very quickly. And so
that's what happens when you get old.
Yeah.
Years go by faster.
Yep. Yeah. I mean, it does seem like that, you know. I mean, the older I get, time just seems to be flying. I remember me and my brother were talking today, and he was telling me about all his aches and pains. I'm gonna put him on blast. But he was talking about all his aches and pains from playing basketball. He's not reached 40 yet. So I'm 43, and I told him, I laughed at him, and I said, I'm not laughing for your pain. I know what a bad, painful back feels like when you got pain in your back and other joints and whatnot. But I'm laughing because that age is caught up with you. You know, when I was in the military and then I got out and I was home and trying to play basketball with my two younger brothers, my second brother, I'm the oldest, then my second brother's 4 years younger than me. And then my last brother, littlest brother, he's 4 years younger than my other brother. So 8 years difference. And we'd run up and down the court and they would never give me the ball anymore. I was just slow and I was aching in pain and they would just like make fun of me. So now to listen to him talk about aches and pains, I'm like, see, this is what happened to me. You know, old age catches up to you, but the time does seem to fly because it just seems like just yesterday when I was playing basketball on the courts and, you know, doing those things. And now sitting in this chair right now, when the show is over, I'm going to get up. It's going to take me a minute to stretch out straight because my back's in pain, you know, from sitting in the chair. But that's old age. So welcome to 2020.
That's how it is. Yeah.
And I seen a meme on some social media site where it said, children born in 2000 are going to be 20 years old. Right. And I mean, it's basic math, but you think about that, you're like, wow, like how fast 20 years is gone, you know?
I was trying to remember. There's one, it was saying like, I don't remember what year, but like maybe it's 99, 98 or something like that. Like they don't know anything about like 9/11. Like, 9/11 was like a historical event, not a, an event they lived through.
Yeah.
I'm like, man, that's weird to think about because it's the life I grew up in for the most part.
Yeah. I mean, it is definitely a really something to think back on. I think back to when I first got saved, and it's been 10 years now. Like, I mean, I grew up in church. Those who maybe are familiar with my testimony, we've done it on previous shows before, so I won't kind of reiterate much of that. But for 10 years now, you know, just walking with the Lord, it's actually been over 10 years now. But it still feels like 10 years. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, man. It's like, it was like it was just the other day. But I think to myself, man, if you think about all this time, and I know you can't go back and change things, you know, but you think all this time in my life growing up, if I would have been walking with the Lord from a young age, you know, just walking with the Lord, growing in knowledge and understanding of his word from a young age. And so that's my prayer all the time, as Mike, I'm sure it's yours as well. I know it's yours as well, for our children, right? That, you know, as young as they are, they will grow up to know the Lord. I'm not really into making New Year's resolutions type things, but just an everyday thing that's praying for my children to grow up to know the Lord.
Yeah.
We would like for you guys to drop a line in the chat room. We would definitely like to have you in there. You can see it on the screen there. Karen Blackburn is with us, and she said, wow. I was probably talking about the wow when we were discussing how 2020 is 20 years for those born in 2000. So I think that's the wow. But thanks for joining us tonight. Yeah, drop us a line in there, and we'll be monitoring that as well. Like I said, we got some fancy things going on here production-wise. Messing
up
around.
Up in our end game.
Yeah, up in it. So looking forward
to it. It'll be as good as the dividing line was.
Well, we need to get
Dr. Oakley.
We need to get somebody on the other side of things kind of directing things and making screens changes and all that stuff. And
true.
Instead of trying to do it ourselves. But I think we got a pretty good, decent show tonight. We're not doing anything fancy. We're not doing anything too deep. We were basically just trying to, we wanted to put a show out because it's our normal time to do a show. And so we wanted to do something that can hopefully benefit us all, because the scriptures tell us to beware of false prophets. And I believe that's Matthew 7. Pull that up here. Yeah, Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. It says, you know, in that context there, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And it goes on, our grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. You will recognize them by their fruits. So it tells us to beware of false prophets. I was just the other day, I just kind of came across something where there was, and I don't know how long ago this was, but there's a man in the Philippines. I think his name was Quilby. He's not somebody we're talking about tonight, just something I happened to hear over the last couple of days. Quilby or something like that, who says he is the Son of God here. And he has this compound in the Philippines where he's got people that are following him, and he's got lots of money, although the people that follow him aren't as wealthy, which, you know, we look at televangelists who do the same thing here in this country.
Which is, it's time for their new prophecies to be coming out.
Yeah.
The new year and the new year blessing, and how God's going to give you 20-fold of the 20-fold from last year and whatnot. And so,
yeah, but this stuff is,
got that 2020 in there.
Yeah. I didn't catch it, but thanks. But yeah, this is everywhere. It's everywhere around us. So like I said, in the Philippines, you know, these televangelists that are going to be doing this, even driving home on the radio today, I don't necessarily listen to this on a regular basis, but every once in a while I flip to this gospel channel that's in our area. The station is actually out of Lorraine. And so I'll turn it on because I know some of the pastors, quote unquote, that broadcast off of this radio station. They'll never let G220 Radio put our shows up on this station. I'm telling you that right now, because we've said women can't be pastors, and many of the people that broadcast from there are women pastors. But I was listening to it, and it was a woman speaking about how going into 2020, you need to remove all those negative people. Don't bring them with you into 2020. And this is going to be your year, 2020. You know, God is moving you from that season into this season. And I'm like, people buy this. They buy into it. That's why they're on that radio platform that has, you know, listeners on a public radio, I don't know what they even call it these days, FM radio, right? And you don't really see people that are promoting the truth on many of these local radio stations. They're just not there, unless the station itself has sound teaching and they're getting financed by their listeners, you know, people supporting to put this stuff on, you know what I mean? But the other stuff sells, and it makes me think of the scripture that talks about people with itching ears wanting this. They want it. It's not so much that these people are just outright deceiving them. They are, but these people want that, you know?
Yeah. I mean, this is nothing new. You know, from the scripture, when we think about it, you have Jeremiah talking about false prophets, and you know, they have this idea of greed. From the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gains. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. You think about the messages of the televangelists, the messages of some of the other false teachers. We'll talk about, there is this financial motivation. Maybe not in all of them.
You
have to get paid somehow.
Yeah.
And, you know, and unfortunately people do it in untruthful ways by giving these prophecies, which may be well-meaning, but in the end, demean in a way God as they falsely speak for him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and I don't see it going away because it's been around for a very long time. It's been around since the time of the apostles. They're saying, you know, as we go away, you're going to start to see people try to creep in.
You see it in the Jews.
Yeah.
I mean, false prophecy abides. I mean, there is a sense in which all false worship comes from an idea of false prophecy. Mm-hmm.
This is why it is so important for you to be grounded in theology, to be grounded in a good local church, you know. And now we're Reformed, so obviously we would suggest that you get into a good Reformed church, Baptist preferably, but that you would get into a good Reformed Church. Now, again, we're not guys that say that if you're not a Calvinist or not Reformed, you're not saved. There are many churches that are not five-point Calvinistic churches or Reformed churches that are truly preaching the gospel and that they are sharing the good news. We would just say, I know my pastor says many times, they're just, how does he say it? There are something inconsistencies. I can't think of the word, but he says, you know, they're inconsistent and they don't realize it many times. But we love them as our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we would stand arm in arm in them against the wickedness of the things in this world that want to come and destroy the things of God and stand against his word. So we would suggest to you guys and encourage you, those listeners, to be in a good Bible-believing church, a sound church. But that doesn't mean that you just take everything from that leader or that teacher or pastor within that church. You still have to be like Paul mentions the Bereans, who were noble because they searched the scriptures to see if those things that Paul was saying was true. You know, not that we should be, and Mike, you can help me out here, but not that we should be nitpicky about everything our pastor says we don't agree with. But that we should be looking when there is something that may be of concern or maybe something that maybe was misspoken and we look for clarification rather before jumping on them. Not in that sense.
Being gracious with your pastor. He's a human and he may say things that sound off wrong. He may say and just word things that sound like it's wrong. And if they don't clarify, I know most pastor goes, hey, you know, I heard you say this. Is this kind of what you're meaning? And, you know, the time after the service, they would love to help clarify and make sure, you know, you have it right. And so, yeah, find a good church. I don't have to believe everything you do, but just a good church goes a long ways. One that will help you grow deeper. One that will spur you on, who takes the commands to love one another seriously. We were just talking in my Sunday school we had a combined Sunday school, and we were talking about how the Bible repeatedly tells us to each other to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs as a way of edification. And if the church you may disagree with your pastor, but if you're in a good church, you know, stay there. It doesn't have to be perfect, may not always theologically line up, but if it's a good church, there's no reason to leave.
Yeah. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at some of the false prophecies that came from some pretty well-known false prophets in history, especially in American history. And then we're also going to look at one who's not as well known, but someone of the groups that I deal with on a more regular basis is the, and I always say so-called Hebrew Israelites, not because I'm trying to be disrespectful to them, but I mean, they're making a claim that's not really backed up by anything other than their presupposing it, right? But there's really nothing to back it up. Scripturally, it doesn't really line up. The claim that they make. So I say so-called Hebrew Israelites in that sense. And so looking at those tonight, like I said, looking at some of those false prophecies that they did. But before we do that, I want to encourage you to be checking G220 Radio out. Subscribe on YouTube. This is where you can listen to us live. You can also listen to our program, or you can watch us live. You can also listen to our programs on Podbean, iTunes, Stitcher, iHeartRadio, the other podcast catchers that are out there. But we've got some really good programs lined up for you in the new year. We're going to get back. Finally, it's been a long time, but we're going to get back in the 1689 series that we've kind of had on hold for a little while. And so we're going to have 2 weeks of that back to back with Pastor Mike Waters and then with Pastor David Charles, who've been on the show before, but they're going to come on and they're going to cover two chapters each in that hour. And so we're going to kind of push them a little bit, but it's our way of kind of getting back on track as well. And then on the 21st, we have James Watkins of the Five Solas Ministry coming on the program. So you're going to want to check those out. And you're, so that means, you know, you need to go and subscribe and then click the little bell button on YouTube there so that you can get the notifications when we go live. So we're looking forward to that. So join us. Stay up to date. All right. So getting into this, talking about first Joseph Smith. You know, as Mike, you and I were talking a little bit before the program, how, you know, coming to America, there was the many of the Puritans that were Baptists were particular Baptists. You know, we were talking about that. And it's kind of shifted, you know, over time to where they were the dominant Baptist in America, and then it's kind of now we look at many churches in America, they wouldn't be particular Baptist; they're more of a free will type Baptist. But
general,
yeah, general type Baptist. And now some of the other things we were talking about is that second great awakening. You know, Charles Finney is applauded by many as being this great revivalist. We would say otherwise.
Yeah, that's depends on how you fall on this line.
Yeah,
of the revival, whether you think the second great awakening was a true revival or not, if you hold to more of a libertarian free will in salvation, Arminian type view, you'll hold that kind of more ideally. Reading Finney, I am not as sure that that was a true revival. Along with others, you tend to be more reformed in the camp in their theology. You kind of see those divides there. For those who want to know more of the history, it is a kind of a divided history. Though most people on the Arminian free will side probably are not as aware of the debate as some on the other side are.
And I think some things that we need to take in mind, and Mike, you're more studied on the history than I am. But I think some of the things that we should probably take into consideration is at that time, there wasn't the access to email and, you know, the computer access to look up what these other guys wrote. So yeah, you may get something that you read that may sound doctrinally sound and no problems in it, but you're not getting the whole teaching of this individual. Whereas now we can go back and look at the teachings from these individuals. So you may have had people in that time that would have said, that would be solid in their theology and said, yeah, that's a great move, or that's a great Christian brother, and so on and so on, because they didn't have the at your fingertips kind of access that we have today.
Yeah, and I think it's also, you know, important that like people would have been aware of false prophecies from the people we'll look at, like Charles Taze Russell and others, that maybe not, it might not get around as quick, but it's going to get around at least regionally and people are going to know. And so it would be interesting to see, you know, our pastors engaging with some of this in the North, which tend to be Presbyterian and educated. That's because you have to have education to be a minister, to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church. you know, that's primarily is what's going to be up there, Presbyterian and probably some Anglican of that. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, while, you know, it might be harder, but then Finney's traveling around, so you're going to be able to hear what he has to say and others like him.
Yeah.
So there is a sense in which you'll most likely get to hear Finney. If not, you might be traveling at a ways to go to be able to hear him.
Right. And I think that's, as we get into Joseph Smith here and Mormonism, which is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We had a show a while back where we had Sandra Tanner on. And I really would encourage you to check out that interview that we had with Sandra Tanner. I mean, she is the, I don't know how many greats it was, but the great-great-granddaughter or great-great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young, you know, the second man there in charge of the Latter-day Saints as they moved out west. And so it was a great interview. And we're not going to get into like a lot of Mormonism teaching tonight, but we're just looking at some of the false things that were put out by those in leadership of Mormonism, especially, you know, Joseph Smith, who, you know, was a very charismatic man. He was very charismatic, which drew a lot of people in to his teaching. And some of the things he said here. Now, I'm going to let you know here is we're looking at CARM, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. They've got some stuff up here on the false prophecies of Joseph Smith and as well as the Jehovah Witnesses, which we will get into after this. But some of the things here, it says that he had a prophecy that Jesus would return within 56 years. And this was recorded in the History of the Church, Volume 2, page 189. So you can look it up for yourself. It says Jesus did not return in the 56 years when 1891 arrived. And I think I jumped ahead of myself because what we was talking about, Finney, the Second Great Awakening, and from that, there was a lot of restoration movements that happened. Not a reformation, but restoration churches began to pop up. And Mormonism is one of those restoration churches. You know, that Joseph Smith said it wasn't necessarily that any of the churches was good. He had to come restore the one true church. And you kind of see that with many of these false religious leaders. They don't say that, oh, yeah, that's a good church or they're preaching good things. It's, no. They're preaching falsely. You got to come here if you want the truth.
They corrupted the text, and you know, my experience with Jehovah Witnesses very much the same. Well, no, they were wrong. We're now right. They've chose not to change. We keep changing as we find new developments, and this plays out in why they think Jesus was held on a stake or maybe even paled as opposed to being on a cross, something with crossbars on it, with it. And it is interesting to think about how, when you consider the Reformation and the revival that came there and going back, as they said, ad fontes, you know, back to the sources, that the reformers, the second generation reformers, so you have like Luther and Zwingli, and your second generation would be Melanchthon and Calvin and I can't think of the third name. And you have those movements. What they're doing, they're not saying, well, you are wrong and messed everything up and now we're right. And what they're saying was, look, the early church said this, you're saying this, something's wrong from what the early church has said to what you guys are saying now. And then they challenged it back with biblical teaching. So there's not this like, we're cutting everything off and saying everything before us was wrong. They recognize that truth prevails in that sense with it. Where these movements coming out of the burnout district in New York, where the Second Great Revival just scorched the hearts of the people, you could say. They all have it. No. From the disciples to us, everyone was wrong. There was no development of any good or orthodox theology. We're here to restore that.
Yeah.
Which is just mind-boggling when you really consider that God promised the Holy Spirit to people and that the Holy Spirit would deliver the truth to us. So how could we lose the truth if the Holy Spirit wasn't given, unless you're saying just these people aren't Christians at all and they didn't have the Spirit, and basically the Holy Spirit didn't go past, you could say, the second generation believers, the ones behind the apostles who they're educating. And so you get, you know, now I think with all the false prophecy, you're getting to the heart of it, is that there's this mischaracterizing God and who he is and how he works with it. And really destroying God's name.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think you're going to see that with, like I said, many of these churches, as Mike just said, or these restorations, is everybody got it wrong before. Now all of a sudden, now we're getting it right. Joseph Smith says, or in the Doctrines of Covenants, there was a prophecy that the temple would be built in Missouri within Smith's generation. He says in Doctrines and Covenants, page 82, verses 2, 5, and 31. Sorry, I'm looking at it there. He says, "Yea, the word of the Lord concerning his church, established in the last days for the restoration of his people, as he has spoken by the mouth of his prophets, for the gathering of his saints to stand upon Mount Zion, which shall be the city of New Jerusalem, which city shall be built beginning at the temple lot, which is appointed by the finger of the Lord in the western boundaries of the state of Missouri." State of Missouri. But they were ran out of Missouri, so they never built the temple. You know? But he said, it's going to happen. You know, I wonder sometimes myself, is like, how long do you stay with somebody with false prophecies? You know, I honestly would like to say, because I believe in that, you know, those that are saved by grace through faith in God. It's a gift from God. You know, he is the one that is leading us into all truth, those that are believers. So I would like to say that for a believer, that they will follow in the truth at some point. But you can be deceived at some points as well. Just not completely. If you're truly elect, you can't be deceived fully. I mean, you're going to come out of it at some point. But I wonder how many times does people truly stay behind these prophets? You know, you think of guys like Harold Camping, maybe, I don't know, 4 years ago or 5 years ago or however long ago it was, when he was said the end of the world was coming. I remember that in the church that I was, one of the sons of one of the ladies in the church, the son never really came to church. She swore up and down that he was a believer, although I didn't believe so because of the life that he was living, and he just wasn't in church. Not that being in church makes you a believer, but believers go to church. All of a sudden, these prophecies start coming out that the world's going to end October 21st or something like that. So he's contacting me saying, "I'm scared. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die." right? And I told him, well, nobody knows the day and the hour. I tried to explain these things to him. And as soon as the day came and gone, he was right back doing the same old things, right back into the world. No concern with coming again and getting into the church, getting into God's word. It was that fear of dying and going to hell because this guy says the world's going to end. And I wonder if that was some of the thing that drew people is they think it's going to end. I'm going to cling to this guy who apparently has this truth that's going to save me.
Yeah, the psychological is always an interesting thing. In fact, my wife is interested in cults and like serial killers. And both have this psychological element that is just weird to understand. And, you know, you just think about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. When you're in, you're like kind of sucked in. And, you know, you can think about it as, you know, something spinning around in a circle. And, you know, and it's kind of getting sucked. I guess it's not getting sucked in, it's getting pushed out. That was a bad analogy as I think through it. But you have this idea of this, you're just getting sucked in and you have to, it's hard to get out. Especially, you know, when there's really good community and all these people are really nice. And I think that's part of it is there is a whitewashing of these false prophecies and to not even kind of consider what they're actually saying and are they coming true. And you think about like Deuteronomy 18 and Moses is telling them there's going to be another prophet that comes after me. God's going to raise him up. You should listen to him. And now this is proverbially talking about Christ, the ultimate prophet. But he, in verse 20, he goes, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I've not commanded him to speak or speaks in the name of other gods, the same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord has not spoken when the prophecy speaks in the name of the Lord? If he does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You should not be afraid of him. But the question is, are they really thinking about, could he actually be talking presumptuously? Now, the culture around is going to say, well, no, this is a man of God. He's getting this word of God. But that's why it's critical that we test what people are saying by the scripture. Because if their words are not coming true or they are contrary to scripture, we should be all the quick to reject it. Now, obviously, you know, again, what draws people in also makes it harder for them to do some of this. Being very charismatic and getting that the followership makes it. But that's just a reflection of our own sinful desires. And a lot of them have a poor view of the sinfulness of men. And so their followers are not even, you know, in that same line. They're just not connecting these biblical understandings that they are to be applying this to also their leader.
All right, we're going to give you one more from Joseph Smith, and then we will move on to Jehovah's Witnesses, because we'll probably run out of time. So we may not do Ellen G. White for the sake of time. All right, so this next one here is Joseph Smith prophesied in the Doctrines and Covenant, page 87, 1 through 3. He says all nations would be involved in the Civil War. This is what he's prophesying. that all the nations would be involved in it. It says, "Verily, thus saith the Lord concerning the wars that will shortly come to pass, beginning at the rebellion of South Carolina, which will eventually terminate in the death and misery of many souls. And the time will come that war will be poured out upon all nations, beginning at this place. For behold, the southern states shall be divided against the northern states, and the southern states will call on other nations, even the nation of Great Britain, as it is called, and they shall all call upon other nations in order to defend themselves against other nations. And then war shall be poured out upon all nations." Didn't happen.
No.
Not at the Civil War. So,
in fact, really no war has all nations.
Right. So this is just some of those things that, you know, you have to look at. If this person is giving prophecy, saying these things are of God, that are going to come to pass, they're claiming to be a prophet of the Lord, and the things that they are saying are not coming to pass, what does the scripture say? You know, the scripture tells us in Deuteronomy that this prophet who is saying things falsely, having visions and dreams or presuming to speak things in his word, they're going to die. That prophet shall die, and you don't need to be afraid of them. You know, this is why when I go out on the streets and I'm talking to these Hebrew Israelites, which we'll talk about a little bit more in the end here, but when I'm talking to them and they say things to me like, "Well, you're going to be put to death in the kingdom. You know, we're going to make you our slave in the kingdom." I don't have to fear what they say because, one, it doesn't line up with scripture, and their leader has given false prophecies. So that right there is a red flag to say, hey, this guy that is claiming to be your leader has given false prophecies. And then is the things that you're saying ultimately lining up with scripture, because that's the most important thing, right? And no, it's not.
Yeah. And I think it's, you know, important to think about it. And just the harm it provides. Now, there are people who leave Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and become Bible-believing Christians. Tanner, as we mentioned, is one of them. And we praise God for them. But some do get out. And they use that as a tool against Christianity. And this is why I think God is so adamant about false prophecy is because it destroys who he is. If God, who is sovereign over everything, who cannot in his own nature be able to tell a lie, and people are presumptuously speaking against him, when these things don't come to pass, they are literally destroying the glory of God in the sense that they're tarnishing him. Not that sinners need any more reasons not to believe in God, but false prophets do that. God said he was going to, you know, we're going to have these mage. God said through this person, Joseph Smith, that all these nations are going to come in the Civil War. You have this giant battle. Well, if he's supposed to be the man of God and it didn't happen, God must not be true.
Yeah.
And so false prophets do not display what prophets are called to do. They're called to speak truth because God is the one who's speaking through them. And because God is speaking through them, what they say is true and will happen, which means when it comes to pass, we can revel at what is happening. Usually it's bad. So, you know, it's a reminder of who God is and that God is just and with it. But even when we consider the coming of the Messiah, and the incarnation of the Son, we are to look back and rejoice. God has fulfilled his promises. For all the more we can trust him. False prophets destroy people's trust in God as much as their trust is dependent on themselves. Ultimately, they can't, they won't believe until they're, until they've been regenerated. But talking at the human responsibility level, there is that call for them to trust God, and false prophecies give them another reason to not believe among the other reasons in which they have.
Yeah. So as we move into Jehovah Witnesses, also known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, in 1972, the Jehovah Witnesses Watchtower claimed to be the prophet of God, the organization, okay? In a Watchtower magazine, April 1st, 1972, on page 197, it says, "So does Jehovah have the prophet to help them, to warn them of danger, and to declare things to come? These questions can be answered in the affirmative. Who is this prophet? This prophet was not one man, but was a body of men and women. It was a small group of footstep followers of Jesus Christ, known at that time as the International Bible Students. Today they are known as Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. Of course, it is easy to say that this group acts as the prophet of God." So, you know, there's one thing right there that they're claiming to be the prophet of God. In 1897, they said that our Lord appointed, the appointed king is now present, and he has been present since 1874. That's in Studies of the Scriptures, Volume 4. In 1899, the Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty, which will end in AD 1914 with a complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership. We're about to go into 2020.
Yeah.
I mean, what do you do with that?
And just to think about that date, 1914, I didn't cover it much. I did mention it a little bit in the Jehovah Witness series I did. So you can see the playlist here on YouTube if you want to check that out, about the kingdom, coming kingdom. But part of this understanding is a rewriting of history, because they felt that the history that we tend to believe about when Israel went to exile was wrong. And so they've changed dates around to fit what they think. Although one guy I read was commenting, he's like, but they still use secular history to start it out, because everyone does, kind of to figure out some of the times of exiles of both Israel and Judah. And so that's how they get this date. It's based off of Daniel's 70, or yeah, his 70 weeks, and how this all kind of works together and with it, to get this 1914, in which they later say is basically he had come, but we're still continuing his work with it. So again, you have to kind of cover yourself.
Yeah. And I do want to recommend that series that Mike did on Jehovah Witnesses, going through their own materials. Really encourage you to go check it out. Like Mike said, there's a playlist there, examining what the Bible actually says compared to what they are teaching. But many of these false prophecies just kept coming out, you know, in 1914. Then they said it was going to be 1925. They said this in 1918. They said it in 1922, 1923. But in 1925, this is going to happen. And then the year 1925, it didn't happen. They said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was going to, and the faithful prophets of old were going to come, you know, in human perfection. So, but that didn't happen. So what do you do? So, you know, it just continues to go. And again, I think of, and I mentioned it earlier, but the Harold Camping thing, you had people that were selling everything they had because they thought the world was, that they were going to be raptured out of here. It's the end. right? And then think of the disappointment there of these people that gave away everything because they fully trusted this person that was leading them into the truth, right? It's really devastating. It's devastating what it does to a individual and to their families. And then you think about even worse than that, you got Jim Jones, you know, who leads these people to their death. These cult leaders, these false prophets, they're very charismatic. They get people to follow them. They speak well. They say things that people want to hear. This is why people are so drawn to the prosperity preachers on TV. Who doesn't want 2020 to give them, you know, thousands of dollars to bring into their bank account? Speak into their billfold and it will come to be. Right? I mean, who doesn't want those things? People with itching ears, for sure. You know, that's better than repent or perish. Oh, and if you come follow Christ, you will experience persecution, trials, tribulation. It's going to come. Mm-hmm. You know, think about the Christians right now being persecuted overseas. You know, this is another thing. I seen this meme, brother, that showed that, again, goes back to like what I was saying I heard on the radio, the going into this season, right? This is going to be your season type thing. God had you in this season. Now he's going to bring you into a better season. You're just going to be more fruitful. And they went through guys like, let's see, David was a song person. Then he was king. Like he was a servant. He went through a season where he was a servant and he was a king, you know? And they gave a few other examples. What was it? They gave Ruth. She was gleaning in the fields and then she owned the field. You know, like this, you're going to come into your season now. And I'm thinking to myself, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, Peter was a fisherman. And then he was crucified on a cross upside down. You know what I mean?
Coming to a season.
Coming to a season. Do people think about those things? They only think about those things where it seemed like somebody prospered. You go back to David. He lost his kingdom to his sons. It was split and they wanted to kill him, his own children.
Yeah, and his sin with Bathsheba is a dramatic turning point in the narrative, because from that point on, David is not the God, is not seemingly the man after God's own heart. Mm-hmm. His son comes over, takes his kingdom. He has to get it back. He does a census. It was to see how many people he had. The text tells us that it was brought to him by the devil and God punishes him for it. This is not, David went from a shepherd to a king, but he was still a failure. Mm-hmm. He still fell. And Solomon, as wise was he, as he was, the scriptures aren't kind with him. It shows him he took too many wives. He had too big of an army. He didn't trust in the Lord, and he took on so many wives that they led him astray. And his son continues that folly by saying that his pinky is the same size as his father's thigh, and destroys, you know, the kingdom is split in half. You know, you see, that's just the effects of sin.
Yeah.
But then you have, you know, Jesus, who is perfect. He dies on a cross. He came into his season in a bloody death, facing the wrath of God. And his majority of his apostles had the same fate. Maybe we don't know all of them. John's exiled. Paul is beheaded. Peter's crucified upside down. James is thrown off the side of the temple. Look, they're all, there it is. They came into their season. Yeah. And yet we're not called to, it's interesting that we're called more to prepare for persecution in our life than it is for having these abundant blessings, i.e. the American dreams disguised as the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. I just would love to hear one of these guys one time do that. Just preach and say, you come into your season, you know, like Peter, you know, like Timothy, who goes back and sees this party going on in Ephesus, and he goes out to rebuke these people in their sin. And they drag him through the streets and beat him up and, you know, kill him. So, I mean, yeah, we have to look at what somebody's teaching. If they're making false prophecies, if they're saying things that are not true, and this is another thing, as we get into this next one here, this is going to be our last one. We're going to skip Ellen G. White. We're going to go into this guy who is self-appointed apostle Tahar of GMS, a great millstone. That's the name of their Hebrew Israelite camp. Now, this is what I'm saying, that you could give vague statements and eventually something's going to happen. As I see, we told you, we've been warning you about this, or we've been telling you about this for so long, right? You can say there's going to be war. War is going to happen. Eventually a war is going to happen somewhere, you know, because it's just the nature of, you said, like you was talking about, Mike, sin. People are sinful. So countries are going to go to war against each other. Well, this man, Apostle Tahar, with GMS, has said on different occasions, he said in 1996, he said that the year 2000 was going to be the end of Esau's kingdom. They would be destroyed. That Esau would be destroyed, his kingdom would be destroyed. It's past 2000. We just talked about that in the beginning of the show. We're in 2020. He also said in 98, that America will be wiped off the face of the earth before the year 2000. That America is going to be wiped off the face. And you can listen to him say these if you go to my personal YouTube page and go under the playlist of Hebrew Israelites. I've got them all there in one video of him saying these things. He says it's going to be wiped off the face of the earth before the year 2000. In May of 2014, he said that it was going to be mandatory in Europe by May of 2014 that many of these countries, and he goes through and names a list of these countries in Europe, will have the RFID chip. It's going to be mandatory. They're going to have it, right? He says in November of 2007 that in May of 2008, they're going to have that RFID chip, that we're all going to have it because these new cards are coming out, these identification cards, and they're going to make mandatory, make people get the RFID chip. In March of 2013, he said 2 weeks is the deadline now for the microchip. 2 weeks. Yeah, 2 weeks. So if, as we was talking about in the beginning, me and Mike was talking about before the show, many of these groups, Hebrew Israelites, Mormonism, Jehovah Witnesses, and many of the groups that came out of the Restoration period and out of the Millerites and that time of the Second Great Awakening was dealing with end times. That's all they talk about on the streets. And they say Christians aren't preaching the truth because we don't ever deal with prophecy. We don't ever deal with prophecy. Because it's all about the end, and they're the ones with the truth. And this is what I'm saying, you know, like, and Mike, you had mentioned this. Nobody had the truth up until they started preaching the truth. Hebrew Israelites, while there are some things, there's some forms of it throughout history, you know, back in slave time, there's certain things that you see developing in different sects and movements or type of thinking. But the Hebrew Israelism or Hebrew Israelite that we see today on the streets, that didn't come about until the 1960s. So you're telling me nobody up until that time, the Church of God had been stifled. The Church of God had been prevailed against until the 1960s. And then all of a sudden people started waking up to the truth. Sounds very similar to Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know?
Yeah. I always find it interesting when you talk about, you have the verses, all the discourse, nor knows the time, the kingdom. But think about the disciples. Here comes Jesus. They believe him to be the Messiah. They believe him to be the line of David. And they knew what was supposed to happen. Messiah comes to restore all things. So before his ascension, Luke, or in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. So when they came together, they, the disciples, asked him, Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To the end of the earth. Sorry. And then he was lifted up there in verse 9 and taken out of the sight. But think about the messianic hope of the time that Jesus is in there. It's all over. I mean, Paul is confused of being some other false Messiah when he is taken captive later on in Acts in Jerusalem in the temple by the Roman guard. They think he's some other Messiah. You have this up, but what does Jesus tell his disciples? Don't worry about when the coming is. Now we're to have an end. We're to know that Jesus is going to come. It's not that end times is worthless study. But to figure out the end is not what we're called to do. We're called to preach the word. We're called to spread the gospel. And just trust God that when that time comes, that time will come. We know it's coming, but we don't know when it's coming. And just like the 10 virgins, we need to be the ones with our wicks trimmed and with oil so that when he comes, we're ready. But we're called to go and to preach and to make disciples. And all of these things, they're so worried about the end times, the coming and that, they miss the point that Jesus came to save sinners. And now we're called to go and preach that message.
You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So I think it's interesting, you know, as we're talking about this, some things were going through my head as you was talking, Mike, about these false prophets and how it always comes down to these false prophets or these false, you know, teachers, they're always distorting Christ. Christ.
Go worship a different God.
Yep. Go worship a different God. And that's what it tells us in Deuteronomy. If these people come and tell you to go follow after other gods, they're not of me. I mean, you look at Islam, who people would say, well, Islam's not a Christian, you know, religion, but it comes from the Jewish sect. I mean, Muhammad was learning things from Christians, not very good ones, more of a Christians kind of pushed out because of their beliefs, and Jews. And so he took his teachings and he speaks favorably of them at first, but then he kind of turns when they don't receive him as well. And what does he do? He distorts Christ. Christ is just a prophet. And then from that, you get the Nation of Islam, who distorts Christ, right? And then you have these groups like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, what are distortions of the true biblical gospel and the true Christ and God of Scripture, triune. And this is what you see from these false prophets. The same thing with Tahar and the so-called Hebrew Israelites. They distort Christ. You know, they make him a lesser being, a lesser created being. And that's why John tells us that we're not to believe every spirit, but we're to test the spirits. Because there are many false prophets out in this world. And so as we're going into 2020, it's not going to stop. There's going to be down the road, you know, I think 20 years from now when my children are in their 20s, right? Or 30s, the older ones. There's going to probably be other groups that pop up or other people that pop up and start presenting a false gospel if the Lord doesn't come before that, right? So we need to be studying the scriptures in a good Bible-believing local church so that we have pastors and shepherds over us that are feeding us and watching out for our souls, so that we are not deceived by these false prophets. Mike, you got any last words before we close out G220 Radio for 2020 or 2019?
Wow, man. Time went by quick.
Jumping away, yeah. That's how long our show was, a whole year.
Yeah. No, I think that's, you know, important. There is, you know, being in a local church helps us to think rightly and to stay where we can't be tempted to follow false religions, false Christs.
Yeah. Until next year, God bless and good night.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.